are beating up on that conversion on spirit life. And I told you, see, the spirit, they are a bit scary and sketchy until you understand how they can flow in that kind of a conversation. There's a way they're always programmed that if a man is not careful, he begins to miss their steps in the spirit. If you begin to journey in the space of the spirit, you will come to understand that there are parameters that begin to govern how a man transacts in that realm. Which means that, of what kind of the nature of a spirit are you coming from? It means that there's a lot of tribe conversation when it comes to things of the spirit. All right. Now, the tribe in that space is not in the context of linguistic, but in the context of nature. So you're either a tribe that includes darkness. Now, you have to know that in light and darkness, there are different tribes that begin to consist or begin to complete what darkness becomes. It means that if you come to darkness, there's a tribe that's being given responsibility to govern different assets when it comes to darkness. And these are some of the things that begin to control how we get to flow even with God. Now, even the things of light, there are those tribes that begin to govern and control how the things of light begin to come out. Which means that they begin to now control what the activities of light can be. So now, if you enter the place of the spirit, the first thing must be is that of what nature are you? That place is all biased. It means that if you begin to transact in the spirit without having a direction of where you're coming from, you might lose your grounding in that space. Now, that's why it's so possible for a man to enter the realm of the spirit and begin to be and become intercepted because they were not yet ready for what they were getting to journey into. So it's so dangerous for a man to journey in the things of the spirit while that man is not yet ready for that conversation. It means that of the nature of your spirit, you shall be formed, and that shall begin to dictate of how your operation in the realm of the spirit shall be. What shall control that language? What shall control your operations? What shall control your dealings in the spirit? Is controlled by the nature of the spirit that you come from. So it means that if you come from God and your nature is God, then your conversation and your dealings in that space shall be God governed. So even the language shall depend on God. There are those of darkness that come that realm, and those ones, their language is governed by darkness. So there are things we're going to say. That's what, okay. Now, do you know why language is so important in that realm? Because whatever thing you do and say, they also give access to different things by your word, by your actions. Oh. Now, your actions are always patterns, right? And your words are always energies to spirits, which means that they release speed to open up other spirits. So what you say in that realm becomes so much different. It means something, you can say something, and that they begin to direct you in a way that you didn't plan to go. Now, that even applies when a man is still in the flesh, because now, as long as you're going to journey in the spirit, you have to know that you have not abandoned the flesh. You are still a man of the flesh, yet you are so sensitive to the things of the spirit. If you think of abandoning the flesh, you have to know that at least possibly when you die. So just die so that you can. But do you know when you die, your operations are limited now? Because when you die now, before the coming of Jesus, as long as Jesus still tarries and you die before he comes, your own shall be determined based on the life you live, so the destination shall be given. That is not yet judgment. That is what I call a holding place. And the holding place has no cocktail, has no mocktail, has no juice to it. It depends where we are going. So don't say, somebody died, that person came back and warned you, but no, they cannot come back. Unless a familiar spirit come back, they don't come back. It is how the realm of the spirit is principled, that which enters by the departure of the flesh, that one must be grounded in it. So you don't say that now, see, because you think, so you can just come and say, because I know God, so I can just relax and say, okay. Now, you see, carelessness in the realm of the spirit is always punished. If you become so careless with the operation, you are punished. Okay, now let's proceed. I was taking a detour with you while you are making noise. I was taking a detour with you. So your nature in the spirit begin to determine to what direction that conversation shall go. You are sitting there. If he drops this one, you are watching. So you have a speed like Superman. You're watching, eh? So your nature begins to determine which direction you go to. Now, do you know that the nature in which you are made of in the spirit has things within you that are part of the indicators that that wisdom of God, if it comes to the realms of men, it can begin to locate because of the indicators of God within you. The same happens in the things of darkness. Now, there's an indicator for them that are of darkness, that if there's a darkness or something of darkness have been released in the realms, that thing will only locate them that have the indicators of darkness. Now, many things can only open up with the same things of the same kind. So if something, the indicator within you is of God, it shall only open up the things of God. If the indicator within you is the things of darkness, it shall only open up the things of darkness. We are in that conversation, what is of God only is of God. What's of Satan is only of Satan. Now, in that case, God is not obliged to stop it. He allows it to flow because about it is, now that concerns the rules that governs the realm of the spirit. Whereby there's also a free will for spirits to operate in that space. The only day that the will of every creature shall be suspended shall be the time of judgment. Now, as long as we're still not in that space, then there's a free will that even unto you, God cannot force you to receive it. Though the supreme one, he cannot force you to receive him. There's a way that begins to govern every space. It is what begin to form the rules that begin to control even the beliefs of all men. Now, do you know a man can begin to raise up a constitution or the laws governing that man, but see, God cannot interfere with it. What God, the thing that God can do is to bring a conviction that what I'm trying to live is not of me, cannot correct it. But you have a way to decide, are you going to correct it or not? Now, the day they were choosing Matthias and voting, casting the lords by the apostles, was God there to stop them? What they were doing concerned God, but God didn't stop them. There was no assurance that God had confirmed it. There was no indicator that God spoke and said, do cast the lot and choose the 12th man. What if the Holy Spirit wanted to be the 12th man? But we went ahead and casted the lot. God didn't stop them. They are building the Tower of Babel. God didn't stop them until they got to a point that now that thing had to catch the attention of God. There are things a man will do that God will not stop them. That's you can make a decision in life and you see, despite how wrong it is, God will not stop you. The only thing God can do is to give you a conviction. And that conviction is what you need to listen to and pay attention to the direction that he wants to go to. So you have to make a decision. And it is, what you're about to do is going to ruin your destiny. Now it has come. Oh. That agitation begins to push you to make a decision. It is up to you to decide to make a decision or not to make a decision. These things, they begin to form part of the operation of the spirit. That things of the same kind attract those who are also of the same kind. If something is of God, the only thing can attract is what? Of. If something is of Satan, of darkness, the only thing can attract is that which is of darkness. Okay. Oh, let me show you something. Can you give me John 14, 17, somewhere there? Okay. Now look at this. Say what? Even the spirit of truth, whom the world now can't receive. Do you know why? He says what? Because neither. Yeah. No, okay, stop. Are we reading? Okay, you want to go for lunch? No, you want to go for lunch. Let's try to concentrate now, right? We are from prayers. Please remove those prayer faces. Come back. Now, even the spirit of truth. Now, do you know the spirit of truth? By now, you should be knowing that person. Who is that? Yeah. What was it? Yeah. Who is the spirit of truth? Jesus is the spirit of truth. Hallelujah. So, who's the truth? All right. Let me teach. I'm not in a class. If it was the dew, no, none of you could have escaped that. But thank God we are here. Jesus begin to, okay, let's take a detour a bit. Don't just stay there. Jesus begin to speak about who he was. And he gives three indicators or three identities. And say, I, Jesus, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Those are three identities that he gives. All right? Now, later on, the same Jesus begins to speak and says, and nevertheless, oh, by the promise of the Father, I will send you the spirit of what? Truth. And he shall teach you. Okay. So he will send the spirit of truth. Now, Jesus calls himself. Now, flow with me. By your answer, we know we are there. So he calls himself the truth. Can you give her the other microphone? So he calls himself the truth, all right? Then let us say now, the spirit of truth shall come. It means that this truth, oh, that you see in the flesh, that you see in substance, by substance, shall now come unto you as a spirit. And that spirit shall be known as the Holy Spirit. It means that there was no perfect name to give that spirit. Oh. That's why, okay. Now, do you know Holy Spirit is not his name?
All right.
The Holy Spirit is his nature. He's a spirit that is holy. There was no name to equate his identity. He couldn't be called John. He couldn't be called Michael. He couldn't be called Gabriel. There was no name to capture all that he was. So he's a spirit, he's a ghost that is holy. So listen now, his name is Holy Spirit. At least now there's a bit of trial, that now a bit of an exposure is coming, and say that spirit is of truth. So there was no perfect name for him. So that's why we have called the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was the only name we can do, because now there are so many spirits, but one spirit had to stand out. Look at that. Okay, even you are a spirit. All right, so like I said, Bovia spirit, Winnie spirit, Isibo spirit, now all of you are spirits. But that would be a distinction. There was one that could be captured in that kind of a conversation. Who he was couldn't be captured. So it was wise that the only name could be given, that to be Holy Spirit. Oh, now the same way Moses is asking God that who should I tell them that sent him? There was no name that God could give Moses that could capture who he was entirely. Just tell them, is I am that I am that I sent you. There was no name. Okay. You see, we are still taking a detour. The Israelites in the wilderness, these guys are meeting God. And every experience they have with God, they gave God a name. Does it mean that God was captured in the entire Jehovah Rapha? Outside Rapha, there was still Jireh. There was still Shama. There was still Sidikenu. There was still Ra. All these things. All these were names of the one, of the same person. The names were given based on the different characters that God was exposing to these men. When it's applied to them, when it provides to them, when he heals them, when he do all these things. A name was given out of that conversation. So you don't just wait and say, I only know Rapha. Rapha come to my aid. No. It was them that gave the name based on the experience, by experience, the character of God at the moment. Because the next time, God didn't come as Rapha. He came as another different perspective. All the time, they gave God a different name. So there was no one name to fit God into it. They couldn't box God. Now, if God couldn't box himself in one name, how possible for us to box him in one name? You know what I always say? That the names that we have received from the ancient about God, there's also now an open window for every individual to begin to know their God by themselves. It means that you can be able to bring a name for your own God, the one that you know. You can bring your own name. Now, did the Israelites sin when they gave God those Jehovah names? Jehovah this, Jehovah that, Jehovah this, Jehovah that. They didn't sin. And actually, you are still using those names until today. But see, they gave those names based on the God they met. There's a God you meet, and that God, you never forget about him. A name comes up within you that only you can understand. Some of us, we can be calling just Jireh name, but it's only Israelites, the Jews, that understand it better.
For us, we call out of the transfer of the name from generation to generation. But there are people that met God in that capacity, and they saw it wise, this one, to be this name. Now, there's a possibility that even you, in a place where you meet God, what name do you call him? That name can only be known for you. See, it can be relevant to us, but to it will make sense. These are part of the things that are being taught in the school of the spirit. That this thing, you meet God, you get to find an identity of God that you met. Previously, God came. You must know the one who came. You must know. Because the one who came might not be the same one you may need when you're fighting that battle. You may need another side of him, not the providing one. You may need another side of him. You have been crying for mercy, so you know that your God is a merciful God. Then the time for battle comes. You need one that understands the language of vengeance. Can the one you know fight for you? Now, you see, it is how you track yourself with your God. And God is so vast. You must begin to calculate yourself with him. It is how men draw these conversations within them, and they get to expose the one that is within them. When the book of First John speaks about the one who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Now, it was about exposing the one that is inside of you. There's a name that always cometh forth about the one that you must meet in that position. Okay, now let's continue. So, even the Spirit of Truth. Now, that's the Holy Spirit. Whom the world cannot what? Receive, because it sees him not. Neither knows him not. But you, what? You know him. For he dwells, what? In you, and shall be, what? With you. Now, it shall dwell with you, and shall be, what? In you. Now, it's a different structure of conversation. It means that externally God is, internally God is. I'm all round captured by him. Now, I'm not talking about now. Let's leave you a bit. Now, he says that the world cannot receive him because of something. Because, in number one, it sees him not. Are you getting that? And the second thing, it knows him not. So there are two things. There's what you see and what you know. It means that your sight is only inclined to what, or in the state in which you are made of. So if you are made of God, your sight shall be inclined that which is of God. This system didn't know God. It means that there's another spirit that was inhabiting that system. So the sight of the system, and even them that believe in that system, their sight is blinded. They cannot see God, because that is not of their kind. So the world, first of all, sees him not, all right? Then the second thing, the world also what? Knows him not. So the one thing to see, seeing is that an ability of sight. The knowing him is the revelation that has come. That the what you saw was revealed to you. Those are two things. Some of you can meet God, but has he been revealed to you? So what you saw has to be revealed to you. So this one, they see him not, neither can they know him. There's no exposition of what they have, at least they might have seen it. But in this case, they are so blinded. Now, their blindness was only to the things of the Spirit of Truth, but not to another spirit. Now, you see the Bible again cautioning us against now that we should not comply, or we should not love the spirit of this world. Now, it's a different conversation. It means that there's also a spirit that governs the world. And I gave that time that name, right? So that spirit that governs the world is a different conversation with the spirit that comes of the truth. So now, for the world, they are so blind they cannot see that truth. Now, you see, based on their nature, they are not inclined to get the receptiveness of it. So only them, they can only feed the things of darkness. But it says, and unto you, you know him. You know him because the nature is of him. So you knowing him is the capacity in the context of the nature of God that is in you. He says, for you know him. For what? He dwells with you, and he shall also be in you. So you know him because the nature is of him.
it means that you now have the capacity to see him and to know him, because he is of you. Now we have moved from the place of just seeing him, but now in the place of knowing him. And he says that now, for he shall dwell. Oh, you see, until you know, you don't understand whether he dwells or not. Now that's why that's the why we are so ignorant a bit in the body of Christ, because to some extent God is dwelling with us and in us, but because we have not known, so we think that now he's still in heaven. Yeah. But see, God is with us and around us. He's around us and inside. Now you see, it's a whole beautiful conversation, but we are so blinded to see. And thus, we are being veiled not to be able to see these things. There's a capacity that God wants to take every man. And that capacity begin to speak for every man based on the knowledge you have. It's to what extent that you know that can be opened up to you. That the extremes are not the exposition for all men, but only to the men that knows at least to the extreme. So, if you only know of the shallow things, then the shallow, so shall it be. So to what extent do you know? But do you know what you know? You can form it and make it a familiar operation. Whereby, the same thing I know, you can carry it for ages. And now, you may think that God is still residing there. Yet, that was a juvenile entrance of God. He was trying to introduce himself to you, and by that introduction, you thought that he's still existing there. So the only thing you know about is that God is my savior. Why? He's saving from darkness into light. It's the virtue of salvation. That's the only thing you know about God. You don't know that this same God can come and sit down with you and have a conversation. And open your sight to see what is there in the future. What is there in the tomorrow? What is there in the now? You don't know that the same God can open you up to these things. The only thing you know that the same God brings salvation to me. So you only know that God is my savior. Now, you have lived with that one for 50 years. So, the only mark of your salvation is that you have known God the Savior. And you hold it religiously that no man can begin to teach you something else. So, there's no willingness to grow. We are stuck to what we are told, what we are introduced to. There's what a man can introduce, but what man introduces needs to open you up into a further conversation. God can give man a revelation. By that revelation, it is not your own. What man got is by a revelation. Where is your own? For you are taught revelation, but that was not your own revelation. It means that when a teaching comes, it needs to expose us into the realms of revelations. So if I'm being taught, then that teaching needs to open me up into more. I need to get something that is not really this one, but is in the class of this one. Not that you're changing English, no. But what you're being taught is opening you up into something so fresh again. Yet, in the same nature of what you're taught. That's how you begin to count the growth in the body of Christ. How many times that we receive these things and grow into them? How many times that what you received reproduced? Because it's only by reproduction that we can know and sustain growth in the things of God. That reproduction, it might reproduce. How many times that what you received gave birth to another? We are so careful. We're just waiting. The same prayer was taught 20 years ago. I'm still holding on it. The same prayer was taught. Oh, so you see, now because you cannot improve on any prayer thing, so what you do is that you have to go and copy tongues on YouTube. Now that's the best we can do it now. Because you have no option, right? You have not known the ways, the depth of God. So what's there? You're just stuck. The first time I began to expose people to some teachings about some depths and my encounters, now that I'm relaxed a bit, I don't want to share them so much. Yet they're still there, they're so crazy. But I'm limited, I don't want to share them so much. I used to share them so much in the early days of this ministry. So those were there, those days, had those teachings. So I could share them. When I share them, the next time you hear a conversation, somebody was opened up into something else. So it was like The sharing of those encounters was already an agitation in the spirit of the hearers. As it entered as a seed and reproduced inside of them. The next time somebody come and give me something and you show me something that is so extreme, so weird, so mysterious, I know, oh, Jonas hit it. And there was no pressure for anybody to get that. People were just willingly, it was just coming like that by default, boom. When a service, people could just begin to give testimonies. How they saw these angels coming in. All they saw this is opening up in the service. You see, this is, they say open up today, and that those of you are still seeing these things. But because I've decided not to allow some of us to go to the exit or sharing them in church, so that some of you don't feel like you are weak because you don't see them. That's why we are still limiting them. But if you come to the chambers, the world itself, you see those mysterious meetings we always have for the night of prayers, or even the dew in the morning, we might be tempted to get those discussions. But a normal setup of like this of a service, we are limited. I don't want to expose so much, so that you focus on something else. Your focus don't need to be just on encounters, but be on the person of Jesus. If I can build you and you grow in Jesus, I'm telling you before the Lord, I will have finished my assignment. But if I only push you to encounters, that the only thing you desire is the encounter, then I've already failed in my assignment. So I was not. Now, encounters don't grow you. Encounters only gives you an experience. Experience is not growth. Because when experience is gone, there's no more growth. So what encounter gives you is just experience. Oh, I experienced this. It was glorious. Then what next after experience? Will you live on that experience for the next 10 years? But you can grow yourself in something that can stand, that can stabilize you for generations. That so many generations can depend on you to stand, to be stabilized. You have captured something that no man have captured at in your time. Alright, so let's continue. So the world cannot receive of him, because you only become receptive of what you have seen and know. There was no inclination that the world could be able to become receptive to that which was of God. Because number one, that was an enemy of God. Oh, now it was not an enemy of God because God has declared war on it. No, it's an enemy of God based on the principles and conditions in which they are set. So they contradict that which is of God. Not that God is, if God was having an enemy, that thing could have been wiped off. He didn't say God's enemy, he said enemy of God. That is the conversation of principles, the conditions where these things are structured. So don't confuse that and say God has an enemy. If God has an enemy, that enemy cannot exist. He cannot. You see, it's only you that have an enemy, and that enemy is still walking and moving, and still they're getting more fat than you, your enemy. And they are going to the gym. If you try to touch them, they can beat you. You have weird enemies. You have very hostile enemies. No. Let me tell you, there are people you don't become enemies with. They can kill you. No, you are here. I know you hate that person. They are growing fat. They are going to the gym. They have muscles. If you joke with them, they can carry you with one hand. If they drop you down, you are dead. Then they come to come and pray for you. If I see that way, I run away. I say this battle is of the flesh, not the spirit. Don't call me for some kind of weird battles. I will run away. I will say, no, this is not the place that God sent me to. Let me go back. Don't try to involve me. I know I'm your pastor. Don't call me for some war. Call me for spiritual battles, not physical battles. I will run away. So you have an enemy, and your enemy is so strong, and they're growing fat. They cannot die. In fact, you can even go and ask them for loan. You see that? And they have grown beyond you. See, sometimes God is not like man. So even his enemies cannot be like what you have. The enemies of God is in the context of principles and conditions. What counter what that is of God, right? So you don't say that now, so okay, because Satan is going against the things of God or the people of God, so he becomes an enemy of God. God can decide to wipe Satan out just like that. but he said not to.
You may think that Sarah is working against God. It will shock you. Now, the time that you are being tempted and you are being pushed in the firewall, that time, when you come out of that experience successfully, I'm talking about successfully, will you be weak in God or strong in God? No, our temptation has come. You have overcome it. Will you be strong in God or weak in God? Sometimes what you fight is strengthening you. Jesus saw Satan on the mountain that day when he had finished fasting. Because one of the reasons why he was going to the mountain was to meet Satan. And he was not fighting because he was afraid of Satan, that he was fasting. No. He said, while he was waiting, he decided, just to say without food, without water, all this, 40 days and 40 nights. Because the devil was also timing him when he would be weak. So you may think that Jesus was counting the numbers. Satan was the one counting the numbers. Because even out of the 40 days and 40 nights, we didn't see the person now. Before Satan came, he broke the fast. No. Satan came when this guy was still in the mountain. He didn't break the fast. In fact, one of the things that brought Satan is that he had to tempt Jesus based on his present condition, physically. So he said, oh, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Was it a premeditated fasting? I said, oh, after I leave during the baptism, after baptism, I want to go to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't plan it. The Bible says after he had come back, the Holy Ghost led him now into the wilderness, not to pray and fast. Give them that scripture. Not to pray and fast, by what? To be what? The way your mama and your mouth, you have not seen that scripture. Look at that. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of what? To be tempted, not to pray and fast. So it was not a premeditated timeline. Are we together? So those are now, see, oh, I want to fast like Jesus. No, if you fast like Jesus, you will die. Do you know the devil could have decided to come after 70 days? Because the intention was not prayer and fasting. The intention was temptation. As he was waiting, go to verse 2 and let them see. And when he had fasted, 40 days, when he had fasted, he was now afterward and hungered. So there was an hunger that came. And now the devil saw an opportunity to say, pass, the hour has come that the Son of God must fall. So he had, so the hour came. They said, we'll do a fast day. And when the tempter came, the first thing was what? Was it that worshiped me? Look at the first thing. Are we here? Look at the first thing. What was the first thing? What do people love most? What was the first thing? Some people are still, right now you're blind, don't see the scriptures. It is what people love doing. But right now you cannot access your mama and say, because you cannot see the scripture now, right? You say food. That was food conversation. Food. He said, I know you are very uncomfortable. Just stand these stoves and eat food. Food. Some of you quote have waited. Say, oh! But then I have a potency of turning the sauce to bread. Let me do that. I cannot be angry like this and I'm God. Yeah? Then your pride will tell you that, see, I cannot die. I'm God. But do you know if Jesus would have fallen to any of the three temptations, he would have defiled his mission on earth. So Satan was trying to use his aspect of the Son of Man to corrupt his aspect of the Son of God. That's why you are in MTM. You may be opened up. So you don't just read scriptures carelessly. So he didn't go to pray and fast. Alright? He went there to be tempted. It was so exclusive. Prayer and fasting was part of his own duty there. So he was just jogging around, waiting. I said, okay, I'm waiting for temptation to come. So just wait. Anyway, you carry any food. So don't expect food in the wilderness. So now you see why the wilderness supported even that prayer and fasting 100%. He didn't carry food. He just went the way he was and he went to the wilderness. No water, no food. So even the wilderness facilitated his own prayer and fasting. You are old. Are you praying in the wilderness? Neither you're praying and the food is good. I said, ah, Jesus, I'm waiting for you. 6, I'm here. 6 p.m. I'm with you. Your father, you are looking at this. Say, ah, if I was not fasting, I would have eaten this one. He had no option. He had no option for any aroma of food or to see food or even water. So look, you don't fast like Jesus, right? And you're not fasting the winter. You're fasting in your house, in the hotel, in the... But do you know fasting in the wilderness is so easy than fasting in your houses? Do you know that? Fasting in the wilderness is so easy. Because you are not going to have encounter with these things that can tempt you to break the fast. Number one, no encounter with the people, no encounter with the food, no encounter with the water. That's why it was so easy for him. Do you know it's hard to fast when you are seeing food in your eyes and you are hungry? There's a hunger that knocks you by 12 meat a day. No, that hunger, I don't know where it comes from. There's a way that hunger or normally takes, you do pressures in the morning, is wait for you 12. that 12 in a conversation has been provoked. Should I not? Should I not? 12. If you succeed the gap between 12 midday to 2, you are strong. You will finish up to 6. That is what we are giving up. 12 to 2. If you can survive it, you will finish that fasting successfully. Because if you succumb to the one for 12, by 3 you'll be eating. Say, no, I've tried. It's not about trial, it's about completing the assignment. Look at that. So he was fasting in the wilderness. It's an advantage for him than you is fasting in the house and at your workplaces where people are eating. Have you fasted until you see somebody eating? Then you now start, you forget even to speak in tongues. You start now fighting unknown battles, the battles of the stomach. Okay. That is the thing that you get to realize is that sukuma that you have been avoiding, that sukuma is very sweet. You look at sukuma, sukuma looks at you, you stare at each other. Sukuma tastes, don't you see me like this, inside I'm meat. You are tempted. Do you know how fasting is? That mindy choma you people always avoid on the road. That day it looks like pizza. You see mindy, you feel like it's other side of chicken. It looks at you, looks at it, it don't look at me like that. I'm not just my indie. Inside, I'm chicken. You need to fast until you become hungry. So, it's normally good to be in the wilderness, but you see, do you know you can create a wilderness atmosphere around you? That you can be in a place where there is food, but you don't feel anything. You're so dead to it. The assignment is there. So he fasted. Now, when you're done doing it for 40 days and 40 nights, it was not the intention that you had to finish it at that time, no. But when you're done it for 40 days, 40 nights, it was now hungered. There was hunger that came. And then the guy said, well, now the time has come. Because he couldn't tempt him before doing that. He had to break his fast. He had to see if his own flesh can be broken. So it was only by the breaking of the flesh that he could be able to give into some of the temptation. And he has said, now the fasting has to be out. Do you love food? I know you're hungry. Just stand this. Now, it was food. One of the easiest things that makes most of us to fall, that food. You know, food is very powerful, right? You can even win the heart of a woman by food. Do you know that? Yes. And even the man, right? It's very powerful. But stomach's for food. And food is for stomach. But what? Both shall perish. You get that? I wanted to finish this but I realized I have so much to say. So let's do it up on Tuesday, right? Even as we conclude on the same. It has been a beautiful 30 days that we have measured so much on prayer. And God is there. God is there. God is there. Now allow me to finish that script of mine. Not that one. So the spirit of truth, when he shall come, it is obliged that them that are of the truth should be able to know him. It means that when anything of God comes in your space, it needs to be so easy for you to understand it or know it. It is sight that comes. It's a part of your sensitivity in the spirit that gives the awareness of that which is of God that has entered into your own space.
So he didn't say, now look at that. He didn't say that now. And I say, look at, he say what? That that neither knows, but now, but you know him, for he dwells in you. You say, you know him. He didn't say, I've seen him. Because now it has surpassed the place of sight. It has entered the place of being revealed. So it's by revelation. So we have left the place of sighting. So to you, you have seen it. You have gone beyond seeing. You have now captured the revelation of it. Seeing it is the first step unto knowing. You have to gain the sight of it. Oh, it is unto the sighting that the revelation can also be trusted unto you. So in this case now, it is only them that are of God that have already known him. It has been gnoscored to them. It has come as a revelation knowledge. So it has been revealed by a knowledge. It's a knowledge that reveals. They were opened up to it and they knew that what has come and what is dwelling with us and in us is the Spirit that is of God. Now remember, we receive Jesus, which means that we receive the truth. So the Spirit of truth, when it comes to our space, there is the personal truth within us that the Spirit of truth acknowledges. Therefore, there's no big issue of sight. The one that we may see is already inside. So the one that is coming is now being revealed to us. We are being opened up to him. You get that? It's a whole different structured conversation. So if you are of God, there is now a bit of attention that God has for you. That you see, you must now begin to understand what comes to your own space. Is it of God or of Satan? You get to see when the Bible says now that believe not every spirit, but discern ye. There was a discernment conversation, which means that you can be able to know that you become sensitive to these things and you begin to track yourself and know that these things of God are not of God. Because now you have to know that, see, until you expose yourself more to the things of God, your growth in the Spirit cannot be trusted much. There cannot be an assurance that you can grow in the Spirit, because you have not yet exposed yourself more in the things of God. You may focus on who God is, but see, until you expose yourself, there's no assurance. So the only place or the only time we get the assurance that your growth can be or can be sustained is when a man exposes themselves to that which is of God exclusively. We are not just here because now we have to shout and praise God and say hallelujah and God and go. It's how open are you to the things of God? How sensitive are you? Because some of you, the angels are sitting beside you, but you cannot see them. Because you have not been exposed to these things. Do you know the more you enter into God, is the more God reveals himself to you? In other words, the more time I've said before, the more time you spend with God, is the more you know God. How much of the time do you spend with God to claim that you know him? It is the more time you spend with him, is the more you get to know him. Some of you just come and say, okay, I will come to church on Sunday, then you forget prayer. You don't pray in your house, you don't pray on the road, you don't worship in your house, you don't do all these things, you don't do anything about God. So there's no interaction with the spirits of God until you come to church on Sunday. It means that your only time to spend with God is on Sunday. So you are a Sunday spender. Then there's the one that has committed to become that thing, become their own lifetime. Even on Sunday, before they come to church, they are already up at 5, at 4, at 3. They are already praying or fellowship with God. They don't just come to church because they want to fellowship with God. They come to church just because they have to keep the order of fellowship. That we have to fellowship with the brethren at that time. Minus the brethren, they are still stable. With the brethren, they are still stable. There's a lot of exposition that these guys are having in the spirit. So don't sit and say, I know God, but there's no guarantee that the time you spend with him can equate what the much that you know. The one that will tell you these things, the more you spend with him, you now begin to fashion your own language, to fashion and sharpen your own tongue, and to give you sight to begin to see. But how many times do you spend with him? He said that, but for us, the world might have not received of him, but us, we have received of him. That's why we know him.
The world didn't receive him because of two things. They have not seen him and they don't know him. For us, there was no conversation about receiving. He said, but unto you, you have known him. It's an opposite conversation with what the world knows. So you have received of him, therefore you have known him. In that case, he dwells with you and in you. Because you have been exposed to the atmosphere of Jehovah. So these things have become so much relevant unto you because there's a bit of sense of God that has come. Do you know the more time you spend with God, if the day shall go away from that atmosphere, you shall know. When a man enters into God, what begins to happen to them is that they begin to have rail guns in the spirit. What begins to protect them from going beyond outside this God radius? So it's that space of God that is guarded. If a man moves beyond that fence, it will be known within them that they have gone beyond. They need to come back. But see, we are not really surprised to entertain such conversation because we are not ready for such things. There are things in the spirit that are not just given because you came to God. You must be responsible enough to be trusted with some of these things in the spirit. How many times have you given up? He says, come for 3 days and pray and fast. You alone. Or can I tell you? See, for the next 2 days, I want to commit 2 hours in prayer for me every day. But because you have a busy schedule, which cannot give you anything in this life. Hey. Oh, you think the Bible was joking when it says that what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? There's a place you enter that even your soul gains life. So what you gain is also important. You want to gain the whole world, then so be it. Be ready to give up something. It is part of a sacrifice. You are gaining this, then you lose your track in the other. Sarah, you are so busy with that job, you cannot have time for Jesus. You are so busy with that career, you cannot have time for Jesus. You are so busy with that ministry, no time. Now you have to know, ministry is different with your salvation. Paul didn't say, work out your ministry with fear and trembling. He said, work out what? Your salvation. There is no ministry unless salvation is. It is the first thing that happens to every man. So you must attain salvation before you patch into the realms of ministry. God can still lose you. Even as a minister, he can still lose you. When you focus on ministry so much and forget a place of salvation. I've told you before, I don't study the Bible, even in my own time, to come and preach to you. No, it's for my own. Do you know how many things I always study every time? But I've not even taught you some of these things. Do you know how many revelations I have when I read the Bible? I've not taught you these things. Because those revelations I get are my own feeling. They strengthen me in my place of salvation. They strengthen my journey with God. So that when I'm done preaching to you, I don't miss it when I live here. When I'm done preaching to you, you will not see me in a shrine somewhere seeking for powers to come and perform miracles here. I stick by what I hear here, what I gather from this book. We have no time for Jesus. So I will not pray at night because I want to look powerful and come to preach to you. No. It's my time with God, not my time in ministry. It's my time with God. Now I'm in ministry. When I leave here, I will see God again for myself. We think that when ministry grows, so we are growing. There's no, you can your ministry can grow, but salvation-wise, you are losing it. Because ministry can grow out of the familiarity with the structure of ministry. But salvation has no pattern. The only way you are there is condition, fear, and trembling. You must labor for it. It is not convenience. You know how many people call you my pastor? It's not.
How many people call you apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor? However much powerful can be in a meeting, that is not the guarantee. How do you ask for your salvation when you leave that pulpit?